1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 9 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I've titled this sermon tonight, The Christian Mind, but I could have titled it The Mind of Christ. But the reason I call it The Christian Mind is we've been considering the biblical Christian identity, and I wanted to communicate tonight that the mind of Christ that we are said to have is the same as the Christian mind. It's the words Christ and Christian, as we've been going through the last several weeks, are basically the same word. One is derived from the other. And as Christ means anointed one, and it's talking about him being anointed and being anointed by God's Spirit, so Christians are not just followers of him who is the anointed one, but we are also anointed ones. The Holy Spirit anoints us as well. And I have your... And so we are like Christ in that, even though we're not exactly the same as he is. And Jesus said this. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we are born again by God's Spirit. We are born again by what God does for us. A Christian is never an unregenerate person, not a truly saved believer. He's regenerated by God's Spirit. A person can be a disciple and not be a believer. We see that when we went through John chapter 6. There were many disciples who were learners and followers of Jesus, but after a while, they followed him no more. And Jesus says to them, it's the Spirit that gives life, but the flesh profits nothing. They weren't truly born again. Well, what I want to consider first tonight, point number one, it's in your outline. There are things unregenerate eyes cannot see, no matter what level of study they achieve or achievement they might come to. That's what is being said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Nicodemus was a learned man, but without the new birth brought about by God's Spirit, he could not see, nor could he enter God's kingdom. Jesus tells him as much. He says, we know he's learned because it says in John 3:1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Pharisees were the strictest of the religious of the Jews of Jesus' day. Most of them fought against Jesus, but as even like this morning we studied, some of them were for Jesus, and Nicodemus was one of those who was for Jesus. He came to Jesus by night because of the other Pharisees, but not only was he a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews, meaning he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And there was a group of 70 men that were leaders in the Jewish nation. They were spiritual leaders. They were people who had to know God's word better than anybody else. And then also they had to be talented men. Usually most of them had knowledge of several languages because they had to judge people who spoke different languages. And so most of them were multilingual. Most of them were extremely intelligent. And they were an elite group when you think of 70 men that are picked out from any country. That's a small number compared to a country. By their peers, they were considered to be the best of the best in the Jewish nation at Jesus' time. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, who's one of them, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, John 3:3. He says, unless one is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, John 3:5. And then in John 3:7, he says, do not marvel that I said, and I had to you underlined, to you, you must be born again. He was the most learned man. He was somebody who knew the Bible. And the new birth idea was out there. You know, he wasn't, I don't think Nicodemus was totally confused, thinking, how could I go back in my mother's womb? There was an idea that the Gentile would have to be born again, spiritually. And I think Nicodemus would have understood that. But he didn't think of himself as a Gentile. Gentiles were down here and Jews were up here. And he was at the height of the Jewish people. And he was saying, you know, how can one be born again when he's old? Meaning he'd already accomplished all these things. He wasn't going to go back to the very beginning. But Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. The Spirit is what brings life. The flesh profits nothing. He had a lot of accomplishments and knowledge in the flesh. He knew the Bible. When he's born again, these things will be helpful to him that he's learned. But at this point, he does not have it, and that's why Jesus confronts him. These things cannot be seen, are revealed to God's people. Point number two, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, it says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Notice verse 10 is often not read in connection to verse 9. 2:9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And sometimes it's taken all by itself and you see it on a poster. It's the verses on a poster and it's the clouds of heaven on the poster. And the idea, I think, is that's talking about heaven. And we don't know how wonderful it's going to be. And that's true in a sense. We don't know how wonderful heaven is going to be. But this is talking, verse 10, about things that we already know. We who are Christians know these things. It says, I had not seen nor heard, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And so if you look, he's saying, these things are not seen by men. These things are not known by men, but God has revealed them to us. Meaning to Paul, Paul had these things revealed to him. And he's writing to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were a very simple people. But he's saying God has revealed these things to you also. And if you look at the context, you know, earlier in chapter 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us are being saved, it is the power of God. And so the context, in context, he's talking about the cross. And he's determined, he says, to talk about nothing else but the cross to them. And then he says, I hath not seen nor ear heard. And he's talking about the world outside. They don't understand the cross. They don't understand the things of God. But in verse 10, he says, you do understand these things. You know these things. And why do you know them? Because the Spirit has revealed them to you. The Spirit has shown them to you. We see in the end of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1:26, sort of the opposite of Nicodemus. Paul is talking about the Corinthians and he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things that are wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Note in verse 30 what Christ is for us. As a prophet, he's wisdom. As a priest, he is righteousness. As a king, he is sanctification. And all these things together, he is for us redemption. He redeems us from the curse of the law. He redeems us from our sins. And he makes us again, he makes us knowledgeable as a prophet. He gives us righteousness as a priest. He gives us holiness as our king. And he does this. It's not something we do ourselves. And here, the knowledge of that thing is talked about. Our knowledge of Christ is something we have. Why? Because God's Spirit has made him known to us. And so there are things that can be known only by God's Spirit. Secondly, we only know the things of God through the Spirit of God. I guess I just said that, but here I say it again, second main point. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, just the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except for the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. As I said earlier, disciples can be made by men. It says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus is telling his apostles and those other disciples that were with them, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is our duty. This is what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. We're to teach them to observe all things that I commanded you. We baptize babies. and we can start teaching them, I believe, even before they are born. In the womb, we can call this little baby, if we have Christian parents, a disciple. Because if you play Christian music and you do these things, that baby is going to be learning from you. This is what it says in Scripture. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, Deuteronomy 6:4-9, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so this is what disciple making is. When you teach the word and you talk about the word, and you do this with your family, like Ann and Katie do with each other, we help each other this way. And it can be done. You know, babies and little children start learning very quickly. And they can memorize things. Children can memorize things better than a 60-year-old can. And a 60-year-old probably better than a 70-year-old. Even a 40-year-old better than a 50-year-old. Our memory and our ability to learn new things is better when we're younger. That's why we say we teach these things when we're younger. We make disciples when we are younger. We teach, we baptize, but God gives life. We baptize with water, but Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. We read in 1 Corinthians 3, just one chapter over, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. When I preach tonight, and I'm sharing the word, it can do you some good to hear this. But ultimately, if the Spirit speaks to your heart, and you hear Christ speaking through me, it's a whole lot more than just me speaking. If you're only hearing me, you're not getting your money's worth, even though there's no offering tonight. You're not getting what you came for unless the Holy Spirit is teaching you as well, unless he's making it real to you. In John chapter 1 again, 1:33 and 34, John the Baptist is speaking and he says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes us alive. He's the one that makes things real to us. I can preach, I can baptize, but I don't baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's what God does. That's what Christ does. Because only God's Spirit gives true vision and understanding, you can have disciples and learners who, as I said before, they walk away. This is the verse I was referring to. John chapter 6, 60 through 66. It says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? This is the verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were disciples. They were learners for a time. They were taught by Jesus himself. Most of these, I think, probably saw him feed the 5,000 because this is his sermon with that. They saw this miracle. But they were arguing with Jesus. And why were they arguing with him? They were arguing because they wanted more bread, more physical bread. And he was giving them spiritual teaching. He was giving them eternal life, an eternal life message. He was saying, my flesh is food and my blood is drink. And he meant that spiritually, as he says in this verse, he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. And he wanted to raise them above just this world in their thinking to eternal life, to those kind of things. But they had not the spirit and they did not understand. They did not have that life. So it says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went away and they walked with him no more. All that were left, after there were 5,000 that he fed, and only the 12 are left. And in the verses that are after these verses, Jesus says, aren't there 12 of you and one of you is the devil? He knew Judas was not really following him. And so we see the Spirit is the one who gives life. Number three, these are among those who consider the things of God foolishness because they do not understand. Verses 13 and 14 say, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is why some who should be more learned just don't get it, while others who are mere babes get it, because it's the Spirit who gives life. Again, Matthew chapter 21. Verses 14 through 16. This is shortly after Jesus had come into Jerusalem, shortly after they had all been saying Hosanna to him. And he's in the temple and he's healing the blind and the lame. It says in verse 14, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? They're saying, you can't let them. They're calling you God. They're treating you like they're worshiping you. You got to stop them. You know better than that is what they're saying, because they did not believe he was God. But Jesus says to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? And what he's saying there is those little children were understanding perfectly who he was. But the chief priests and the scribes, the ones who were teachers in Israel, were not. They were missing it. They thought they were the authority. They thought they knew everything. And they were ready to condemn Jesus for what was he doing? Healing in the temple? What was he doing? He was receiving praise from children who believed he was God. That was what they really didn't like, because they didn't believe he was God. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. But the children knew he was the Son of God. And they praised him. And how did they know that? Were the children smarter than these men? No, it was by the Spirit. God's Spirit was the one who educated these children. They were not more educated than the chief priests and the scribe, but God's Spirit made them alive. They recognized Jesus because they were born again by the power of the Spirit. That's why they praised him. John the Baptist had this even in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. Luke 1:15, it says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And then it says in Luke 1:41-44, same chapter, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why has he granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. That baby leaped for joy because somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist, who was 6 months in Elizabeth's womb, understood that his Lord was in the womb of the woman greeting. And only by the power of God's Spirit can that little unborn child understand something going on in another womb. Even Elizabeth, it says, when the greeting came, the babe leaped. Then Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And so we could say John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit at that point before his mother was. The filling of the Spirit, the making known Jesus was there, happened, and the baby leaped, and then Elizabeth knew immediately. How did she know? She knew by the Spirit of God that the reason her baby leapt was because the baby in the other womb was Jesus. These are the things that we can't see. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man. These things we don't know by our own knowledge, but we are taught by the Spirit. In these things we see the importance of the word Christian if we understand the mind of Christ. It says, for who has made known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And none of us have done that. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And that's why we have the importance of the word Christian is because we have the mind of Christ. It does not say we have the mind of Jesus, the Savior, which would be true in some sense, but that's talking about salvation. It does not say we have the mind of disciples or learners, and that's probably true as well. We have to be disciples. We have to learn. We have to study the Word, but that's not what the Scripture says. It does not say that we have the mind of scholars. 1 Corinthians 8:1, if we go further in this book, says, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. That's what knowledge does. It makes us proud of ourselves. And so he's not talking about any of those things. But the mind of Christ connects us not only to Jesus, but to the Holy Spirit, who we need just as much as we need Jesus. Christians are not just followers of Jesus. But the word Christian means, just as it means for Christ that he's the anointed one, it means also that we are anointed ones. We are anointed with God's Spirit. Notice how often, and I have it in your notes, in my notes it's even bigger, I have Spirit in blue. It's the Spirit's in blue, right? I didn't forget that. And I wrote it a little bigger. Look at how often the Spirit is mentioned in these verses. It says, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. It says, no one knows the things of God except for through the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God. It goes on, it says, the things we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, but which the Spirit teaches concerning spiritual things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How do we learn spiritual things? Only if we have God's Spirit enabling us to learn these things. How do we learn those things that man cannot see, that don't enter into our mind by God's Spirit? When it says we have the mind of Christ, we have to remember what that word means. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ was a title. And it meant anointed one. And it referred to Jesus as the anointed one. He had the Holy Spirit all through his life for all these different things he did. And you know, and we'll go into that even more as we go through this series. But we, if we are Christians, part of that name Christian means we are also anointed ones. We have the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God who enables us to understand spiritual things. And so when we're talking, remember, as I said, Christ is a title. And it means three different, it refers to three different things. In the Old Testament, there were prophets, there were priests, and there were kings. And we are created in God's image in knowledge and in righteousness and in holiness. When it says in Scripture that we're created in knowledge, we're told in the New Testament, after we've lost that image of God, that we're renewed in it. Colossians 3:10 says, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." And so part of our being created in God's image is knowledge. And then Ephesians 4:24, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And so there's three ways that we are in God's image: in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. Today, I told you about how Christ, as Christ, meaning the title Christ, as the anointed one, gives us knowledge. That knowledge we study, but it's the Spirit who enables us to see. It's the Spirit who helps us to understand. It's the Spirit who is pushing us to desire to learn these things. It's God's Spirit who does that. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chapter, this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. We thank you for what it teaches us about the things of you, the things of God, and how these are revealed, not to by going to Harvard or even going to school here, but by your Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us as we continue to learn more and more about this and learn more from your Word. And, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our one...